Recently, I found myself in conversation with someone, and the conversation went something like this. The contact that I had made was basically just to cast an encouraging word to someone who had not been in church for a time and to challenge them by way of thought, and I'll never forget the response on the other end. And the response basically was, how could you have expectation of me? I've got a busy life. I have a lot going on. And when I finished the conversation, I began to ponder in my life and in my heart, what are Jesus' expectations? In other words, does God have expectation of us? Because obviously sometimes we have people who connect in that they don't understand it as clearly. And as a result of that, I began to ponder in my own heart how you could clearly cast a picture to someone of what kind of expectations empower us to be who he wants us to be. Because the truth is, if we don't get those expectations, we miss the very best of life. And so I began to look inside of God's word and began to ask him to share with me in my heart something that would be vital to you and something that would be clear to you. And so today we begin with understanding how critical it is that we grasp the vital. In other words, what is absolutely essential? You ever notice how many things in life that are optional we pass on? If we can pass on it, we're not going to do it. We're going to set it aside for someone else to do. If it's optional, we don't go there. We say, you know what, I'll let someone else take care of that. And yet the truth of the matter is that there are things that are absolutely vital. For example, take prayer for example. Prayer sometimes can be a very optional aspect in the life of a believer. If things are going good and things are progressing forward and money in the bank account and nobody's sick and everybody's busy, prayer may not be as vital and as essential. And as a result, we end up missing the opportunity to commune with the very one who died for us. And yet, the Bible's clear. I mean, the expectation on prayer is not very vague at all. Jesus made it clear. Well, you pray, go in secret, and make sure you pray in a way that the Father in secret will hear you. We see the scripture says that you pray without ceasing. There's very evident that there are aspects of what is vital to our lives that really cause us to look inside and ask ourselves, where are we? What is it that God has for us? And recently, in preparing for this series, I had the privilege of being able to, I was reading a lot of material, and I read a guy's introduction to his book. A guy named Greg Thompson wrote a book called Unleashed, and listen to how he introduces the entire book. I was 20 years old and in college when I realized that I was really quite ordinary. By then, the damage had already been done. I had spent the first two decades of my life under the delusion that I was special. Who was to blame? My mother, of course. It was all her fault. At an early age, she took me aside and told me secrets. Secrets which I promised to reveal to no one. Listen to what his mama said. You are very, very smart. You'll probably be the smartest boy in the school. You must be careful not to lord this over others. You also have many friends, probably too many. You must do your best to spend time with each of them and help them in any way you can. I've also noticed that you're very fast, probably the fastest in the neighborhood. You must help others run just as fast. By the time I was 10 years old, my mother's perspective on my abilities had taken complete control of my life. I marched into school thinking I was smart, waded into relationships believing I was likable, and tried out for sports teams convinced I was athletic. As I look back now at these three aspects of my life, academics, relationship, and athletics, I can see how blessed I was with rich experiences. They were not always perfect. I did not always make the honor roll. Sometimes I was rejected by those I considered friends. I was cut from sports teams I desperately wanted to make, but I dove into these endeavors with the confidence that I could succeed, if not this time, then next time for sure. And I succeeded more times than my limited ability should have allowed. My mother gave me many gifts during life, but none as precious as the gift of great expectations. Now, I want you to think about it for a second. What does mom do? His mom said, you're the smartest kid. You can run faster than anybody. You are the best friend anybody could have. Anybody ever had a mom like that? Tell you that those kind of things? And then you realize, hey, guess what? I'm not the smartest person. I mean, I'm not the person who's got the fastest running. I'm not able to do as much academic. See, what happened to that mom was she realized something. She'd whisper in his ear enough, he might be able to excel beyond himself. And I'm going to tell you what happens when we get to Luke chapter 8. Jesus begins to whisper into the hearts of those he loves the most. And his whispering is very clear. His whispering is, I want you to grasp what is vital. I don't want you to miss this. I want you to see it. Now, how does he do it? During these weeks in which we look at empowering expectation, we're going to see different aspects of Jesus' teaching to those he loved the most. And today we're going to look at grasping the vital, and we're going to find ourselves in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 25. Now let me give you kind of a summation of this particular text so you'll kind of get a feel for what's transpiring. When we get to Luke chapter 8, obviously Jesus is about doing a lot of significant things. He's feeding people by the thousand. He's healing people. He's impacting people. He's making a difference. But when he gets to that 8th chapter, you discover something. The men and the women, the ones who are closest to him, who believe in what he's about, they're putting their money where their mouth is, and they are supporting what's going on. That's why we see in verse 3 that they are giving out of their own private resources to make a difference. Three women are mentioned there. These three women obviously had significant implications all the way through post the resurrection. We see listed there Mary Magdalene, and we see Joanna. We see Susanna, two of the three named again in the 24th chapter of Luke. But here's what we discover. These three understood how vital it was. And then there were the disciples, those who were close to him, and others who followed along. And what we discover is that Jesus, at this moment, begins to take them on a little journey. And he takes them on a journey to grasp and understand what is absolutely vital. He uses two parables and a life situation to teach three very clear expectations. He uses the parable of the sower and throwing your seed in the right place. He uses the parable of the lamp, and he uses a boat that is rocking all over the place to cause them to realize something. And today we're going to dig in and understand more about why Jesus gave us these particular stories and why he intends for us as his children to live very connected to the things that matter the most. And how do we do this? How do we take his word and let it become our life? Let it become what is absolutely essential for us? We ask ourselves a couple questions. The very first thing we ask ourselves is this. When you look at life, what do you see as vital? What are the things when you look at where you are in your journey and you look inside of your own heart, what are the things that are absolutely essential regarding life? For example, is it vital for you to maintain a faith that is not rocked in the midst of storms but is solidified in the midst of those storms? Is it vital for you to see God's word as the answer to the issues that you encounter in life? Is it vital for you to realize that the witness and light that God has put in you was never intended to be covered up, but is intended to be exposed? You see, as we look into this particular text today, we're going to discover that what Jesus does, and by the way, you never see Jesus wasting time. He's always about the Father's business. He's always about conveying something that will help someone get where they're supposed to go. And what you discover is it's very, very critical for you and I to look inside of our own hearts and make sure we're about the Father's business as well. Because life is short. The opportunity to be able to make a difference is critical. We can't miss those moments. So the first thing you see is, what's vital in life? But then you start thinking about your response and how you respond to the critical things in life. So my question to you is this. When it comes to critical issues, how do you respond to the critical issues in life? What is your response? Do you run from them or do you grab hold of them? Do you see them as an opportunity or do you see them as an obstacle? You see, here's what you're going to discover. In life, if we see what is vital and is critical as the teaching parts of who God intends for us to be, what will happen is we'll begin to see our lives unfold in an amazing way. I grew up in a family where my father had great expectations. He expected us to make A's, B's, or C's. And I can remember so vividly, if you crossed that line between a B and a C, there were dramatic consequences. Anybody live in a family like that when you're growing up? How many of you live in a family where they just said, do the best you can, don't worry about it at all? See, and a lot of it has to do with parents' temperament, I'm sure, and how they process life. But interesting thing is, my father, he would always say to me, don't you ever bring home a C. You're not average. You can do better than that. And you know, I lived my whole life. It's interesting. I lived my whole life trying to please somebody who didn't even know who they were as a kid growing up. And I'll never forget when he passed away. I was in my early 20s. I still had some of the shadow of his expectation cast on top of my life. And I tell you how it all disappeared. And if I had thought about it, I'd have brought it to church. When I got all his papers after he passed away, I got his grade cards. He made D's. He made C's. I mean, it made me want to go to his grave and say, now look, I have worked hard to make these A's and these B's. To graduate from college, I worked hard. But it's interesting, that expectation he cast. Now, nothing wrong with someone expecting the best of you, because God designed us to do the very best we can with our lives. And we had to be careful to cast that the right way. And I think that's why Jesus does it the way he does it. You know how Jesus does it? When they're really willing to learn, he gives them a story. Starts telling them a little story. Starts helping them see something. And as he tells a story, he qualifies it. You'll see that today because he tells them the story of the parable of the sower, and then they start saying, what does that really mean? And Jesus comes back, well, this is what it really means. But I want you to look at verse 25. I want you to see what's the end part of the initial experience they have. The boat is now calm, and look and see what happened. The question is asked by those who are closest to him. And he said to them, where is your faith? And they were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, who then is this, that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him? Now, I want you to think about for a second what really transpires here, because here's what happens. All of a sudden, they see something that Jesus can do more than they ever dreamed possible. Who is it that can move the wind and the rain? Who is this guy? They were amazed. It's interesting what the Bible says. They were fearful and amazed. And the reality is that fear there was not a negative thing. It was actually something that empowered them to move forward. But here, they had this recognition that they weren't just with somebody. They were with Jesus. And listen carefully. That's exactly what is required of us in order to grasp what is vital. We got to remember, we're not with somebody. We are with Jesus. And because when we get to that point, something begins to happen inside of us. And they ask the question, they pose the question, who is it that can do this? Nobody but the Lord. And it's interesting when you get into Job's story, you get into the very end of his story, he makes this statement. If you'll remember, he makes a statement, no man can thwart God's purpose because God's with us in the midst of everything we go through. But then he gets down in about verse 5, the latter part of the letter that we read about Job's story. And he says, it's one thing that we have heard it with our ears, another thing to see it with our eyes. And I'm going to tell you what you discover. Here's what Job was saying. It's, you can say what you want to, but when you see him do what only he can do, something amazing begins to happen. And what you and I need to see today as we think about our own journey of faith is that when we come to the place where we acknowledge and recognize that what he wants us to do is grasp what is absolutely vital and set aside what is absolutely optional, he's putting us in a place where we can experience what God intends for our lives. And I hope today that as we look at this, you'll be able to get a hold of this because he makes it so practical. When we find ourselves in his first parable, he begins to tell the story of the different soils. So I want us to begin reading, if we could, in Luke chapter 8. And we're going to look at the first parable, the parable of the sower. And here's what I want you to see. I want to show you a concept, some application of that concept, and one expectation. So first of all, we see the parable of the sower. And it's here that you see one overarching thought. And that is, be wise enough to discover the good soil. That's what he's trying to get to, okay? So let's look at it, if we could. Beginning in verse 4. When a large crowd was coming together, and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. And as he said these things, he would call out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, I want you to stop there for a second. I want you to get what he does here. Jesus begins to tell this story, and he tells a story about the guy who's sowing the seed in different places. From everything, from the hard ground to the thorny ground, weeds and all those things, all the different places in the good soil. Then he stops and he says, if you got ears, you better hear. You better not miss this, in other words. You better make sure you connect into it to experience what it is that he has for you. And what you discover is that Jesus wants to make sure that we just don't hear it, but we actually get it. And that's what he's trying to do. And you see this throughout the New Testament when Jesus makes this statement. Now, as you think about it, Jesus doesn't stop there. Because if you look on, look what he does. Verse 9. The disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant. And he said, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. And here he begins to explain his parable. Watch this. Very important not to miss this verse. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. Those are those who reject the truth. Verse 13. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in a time of temptation, they fall away. That's those with surface faith. It looks good on the outside, but it's nothing, no depth to it. Verse 14. The seed which fell among the thorns, These are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their ways, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. And these obviously are those who pleasure is more important than purpose, so as a result, they go to find what they want to find, and they never regard what it is that's absolutely essential in life. Verse 15, here's where we see the heart of Jesus' teaching. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. If you recall, the last few weeks we've talked about perseverance several times. That capacity to endure for a greater purpose. That ability to look at things and realize that what we're going through is there to fine-tune us, not to destroy us. And as you see this, you realize that Jesus makes it very clear. When you get to verse 15, he begins to summarize what he wants us not to miss. The first thing he makes clear is that we need to heed the word. In other words, what is this whole parable about? It's about the word of God. And what he's saying is we need to make sure we heed it. We need to do what it is that it says for us to do. And you see, when you get down to the bottom line, what gets in people's way? They don't heed the word. They do it their way. Listen, what causes relationships to crash? Doing it our way. What causes financial ruin? Doing it our way. Why do we have to train and equip 100-plus people in financial peace? Because we try to do it our way. Then we have to come back to it. And you see, the reality is we've got to heed the word. And the word speaks with great clarity to everything that you face in life. Every issue you encounter, you can find God's word to speak to it. But you've got to heed it. And that's what he says here. Look how he does it in verse 15. He says, those who hear this word, they've heard it in an honest and good heart. In other words, there's a goodness about them because they're willing to listen to what it is that God has for them. Not only that, though, you'll notice he uses another phrase. He uses the phrase, hold it fast, which means to attach and not let go of it. Now, let me give you an example that might help you have you grasp it even more. A number of months ago, I was in the midst of being on a jury for a trial, and in the midst of that trial, there was a young man who gave up and gave testimony. And we get in the middle of all this trial, and this one guy gets in the witness stand, and he had been bit by a police dog because he's running. And the police officer said, get him. And so the police officer, when the dog got there, the dog latched onto him. So the prosecutor asked him questions and talking to him about what transpired. He said, now, what did you do with that dog? He said, I just pushed that dog off. And the prosecutor said, wait. You just pushed a police German Shepherd off? Sure did. So he got done with his part, and so he called the commander of the dog. And the guy who's commanding the dog got on the witness stand and said, you swear to tell the truth? Absolutely. My question is this, would the dog let go just because the guy said, get off me? And the officer said, absolutely not. That dog would keep biting, keep hanging on. And what the prosecutor was doing is invalidating the person's testimony, because the reality is that police dog's trained to do one thing, grab hold and not let go until the one who has trained him says release. Now here's what I want you to see related to how Jesus does this. Jesus says, you heed what it is I'm saying with a good heart, and then you grab hold of it and you never let it go. Have you ever been with someone on the edge of eternity and you hear them begin to quote verses? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You set a table for me in the presence of my enemy. And what are you hearing there? You're hearing somebody holding fast what is absolutely essential for their life. And listen carefully. If you don't hold on to it fast, you'll push it away at the wrong time. You'll end up saying, you know what, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to take that step. And as a result, you'll miss the best of what Jesus intended. And what I want you to see today is God's word is designed for us to understand that we should hold it fast. But then he points out one other thing. First of all, we heed it. Then we hold on to it with all that we have. And then notice what he said, the very last part of this verse, bear fruit with perseverance. I want you to understand how definitive Jesus is here. Jesus does not say, if you think about it, maybe you ought to bear a little fruit in your life. He doesn't say, hey, you know, I know you're busy, and maybe if you get a moment, you might share a little bit of light. You might take a moment. He didn't say that, does he? Here's what he said. You do what it is I've called you to do, even if it is painful, challenging, overwhelming. You bear it with perseverance. You stay with it. And can you imagine for a moment, think about it for a second. We're sitting in church today, and all of us make a determination that Jesus' expectation of us is to bear fruit. And whatever it takes for us to get there, we're willing to do it. We're willing to go whatever distance he asked us to walk. What you discover very quickly is that Jesus wanted to make sure they didn't miss something. Because when he started that explanation of the parable, what did he say in verse 11? Now, the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Expectation number one is to let His Word be the ultimate authority of our lives. And you know what? That's contrary to culture. That's contrary to culture because our culture says, whatever you want, you can have. Just charge it. Whatever you want, just adopt that value system. Whatever you want, you just go that way. And here's what we discover. The only direction we go in as His children is what His Word speaks to. Because His Word brings clarity in the midst of great confusion. And what you and I need to see today is this: God's Word's the ultimate authority. What does it do for us? It helps us whenever we're facing something to keep persevering. It's what happens when we see things the way God intended as vital and essential. And what I want to challenge you today is to think about in your own journey how important it is that you let God's Word be central to your focus, not secondary. And here's what happens. And when you read the studies, it's astonishing. How can we claim to be people of the book but never consume the book? How can we anticipate God speaking to us without reading what it is He's written? And you see, what you've got to think about today is, when it comes to your own life, are you discovering the good soil? Are you discovering what it is that causes you to be able to move forward in life? Expectation number one, see God's Word as the ultimate authority in your life. And you may be sitting there saying, you know what, that just seems so simple. Try to live it. Try to live it. Try to live out the promises. Take Micah, for example. You take Micah and you read, what does the Lord require of you? Read in chapter 6 and verse 8. Read that. Think about loving kindness, doing justice. You think about those things, and what you discover very quickly is God's Word speaks to how we're supposed to live. And what's exciting about this is, listen carefully, if more people who claimed Him read what He wrote, we would have a different world. But instead, what happens is we read with the overstimulation of all the things that people think about everything, we miss the heart of what it is that God has for us, and that's His Word. Not only does He talk about the good soil, though, then He goes on the lamp. And here I want you to see, by way of an overarching understanding, what Jesus gets to in this next parable is putting your lamp in the right place. Putting your lamp in the right place. In other words, being able to make sure that you can light up wherever you are. Putting it in the right place. Look at it with me, if you would, and notice what Jesus does here. Verse 16. Now, no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. So take care how you listen. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. And whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. And here's a very interesting thing that transpires. And his mother and brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you. But he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Now, I want you to see what he does here. Because what Jesus does is he makes it very clear that something that supersedes who it is that raised us is the one who knew us before we were ever formed in our mother's womb. And what Jesus is saying is, the person who is my family is the person who takes God's word and does something with it. And when they do something with it, it transforms those around them. So he uses the lamp, and he says, you've got to be careful to put it in the right place. And what he's really talking about here is our witness, our capacity to share with others and let God's word be the guiding light for it. And what you discover is he makes it very clear, several things. First of all, we're responsible to shine the light. In other words, he says, you don't put it under the bed or cover it up with a bed. You're responsible to shine it. I want to ask you, if you were the only light anybody could see about God, how bright would your light burn? Not only that, though, he also makes it clear that we make sure that, understand, accountability is inevitable. And where does Jesus place this in text? Look at it, if you would, verse 17. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. In other words, anybody who thinks that they get a pass at the point of accountability misses it. My challenge for you to think about is, if we're ultimately accountable to God, then why would we not be wise enough to live in a way that brings great honor to Him? Because we're going to be able to experience Him witnessing to our lives by saying, you know what, you've done it well. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I mean, think about it for a second. What if the only thing you hear is what happened? I mean, can you imagine you have this chance to be a light, and instead of well done, it's what happened? And you see, what you and I need to think about, as Jesus makes it very clear here, it is going to come to light. Accountability is inevitable. And so here's the question. If accountability is inevitable, should it not be that we operate with some empowering expectations. The first one being that God's word is the ultimate authority of our life. I think it should be. It's the third thing we see here as we see this text unfold. And as Jesus makes it very clear that there's a priority of actions we need to make sure we never miss. And he does that in the very last part of this particular text when he talks about his family and he talks about what it is that they're about and his mother and his brothers, they come. And then the encounter is there to basically could have deflected Jesus away from his purpose. Obviously, it could not because he was Jesus. And what he really lines up is, you know what? Here's what you got to remember. If you do everything, and I want you to see this in terms that you understand. If you do everything to please everyone except Jesus, your math is absolutely erroneous. You must live to please him. I make it my ambition, whether absent or present, to please him. To please him. And so what do we see by way of a second expectation that Jesus built into this? It's very clear. Don't hide what will ultimately be displayed. In other words, don't hide the light God's put inside of you, because that light has the potential to transform people. It has the potential to make a difference in people's lives. Don't hide it. Listen, let me give you an example. Don't be ashamed to thank God in public for the food that he's given you. Let your light shine. And I'm not saying get up there and pray some Pharisaical prayer, but it's good to give thanks to the Lord for his provision. And I love hearing the young parents tell stories about how they're teaching their children to pray, how they're teaching their children to put their hands together as they humbly bow before the Lord. What I'm trying to say to you, let your light shine so they can see the good deeds, the good works of what God's done in your life. And the encouragement to you is, if I see his word as absolutely vital, then I'm going to be in the middle of it. But if I see my witness as absolutely essential, I'm going to share it. I'm going to make sure someone experiences what it is God's let me experience. Then you find him, the next experience is not a parable, but it's an actual life experience. And this kind of gets us to that next level, because it's one thing to tell a story, it's another thing to actually watch it all transpire. So they get on a boat. Look, if you would, with me. And here I want you to see that you must never doubt. Don't doubt in life when you're on the water, because most of life will have adversity. And this is what this whole story, Luke's recording here, this is what it's all about. What do you do with extenuating circumstances that challenge you? Adversity comes at you, and it's illustrated by them getting on a boat. Look at it, if you would, verse 22. Now, on one of those days, Jesus and his disciples got into a boat, and he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they launched out, but as they were sailing along, he fell asleep. And a fierce gale of wind descended on the lake, and they began to be swamped and to be in danger. They came to Jesus, woke him up, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he got up, rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped, and it became calm. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" They were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" When you read this, you realize here is an amazing climactic point to the first part of their experience, because, by the way, they get in the boat to go take care of somebody who's got a spiritual battle that they can't deal with without Jesus being there. And remember what you discover about spiritual battle? The only way you face any battle is with Jesus with you. Greater is he is in you, with you in the battle. And that's why they got in the boat in the first place. Which tells you something. Jesus didn't get in the boat just to float along. And I want you not to miss this. Jesus did not come into your life for you to put your boat in the water and pull the motor up. He came into your life so that you could experience the abundancy of his grace, the matchless power that comes from his peace, the exuberance that comes from his joy, the delight that comes from our obedience. He wanted us to experience him in a way that would carry us where he wants us to go. And so as you look at this, he makes it very clear, because he told us to set out and let's go where we need to go. And what do we get out of this? Jesus gives instructions that are to be heeded. In other words, when Jesus tells us to do something, we need to do it. We need to move forward with it. And that's what he told us. Why did he ask them, "Where's your faith?" Because listen, as soon as they got into troubled water, their first thought was, we better wake the guy up who's got a better perspective on this than us. Because our only perspective is we are drowning. And listen carefully. Isn't that what we do in life? A circumstance comes at us. A situation comes at us. We start drowning. We start saying, "I'm not going to survive." Yes, you are. In fact, you're here today. You survived. You made it through it. And what Jesus says, when I give you instructions, you better heed them. Because if you don't, you're in trouble. Not only that, though. He said, makes it very clear that also, we got to remember who's with us. You got to remember who's with you. In other words, what Jesus was trying to show them on the troubled waters is he's always with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. I mean, think about how powerful that is. if I go at a circumstance and a situation, and I recognize He is with me. I had a bizarre experience this week. It showed me how easy the flesh can take control of right where you're at. I was at a doctor's office waiting on someone, and my phone rang. And it was a person that I had made contact with earlier, just trying to connect on something. And I said, hello. Well, this man in the lobby, in the same waiting area, starts screaming. And he starts screaming at me. Now, I want to be real honest with you, because I want to be transparent. You know what my first fleshly thought was? I'm going to beat that guy up. I sat there thinking, I saw the headlines at AJC. Pastor of One Heart reckons with the uncontrolled anger of one person. And as he kept yelling, I mean, it was like bizarre. My flesh said, you mean to go ahead and see, I'll be real honest. When I was younger, if someone did that to me, it would be a problem for them because my flesh would rule over my spirit. But instead, I said to the person on the phone, would you pardon me just a moment? I went outside, and I was able to go out there and recognize that if I let my flesh rule, then I would ruin my witness. But if I yielded away from that and allowed my spirit to be in control, and let the Lord's spirit work through me, then I could end up being a witness. And I say all that to say, you know what? I learned something about myself. You ever have something that gets you and you thought you were past it? In other words, most people cannot make me angry. I mean, you can say a lot of ugly things to me, it won't make me angry. But if you start yelling for no reason, and you know what? It reminded me of my childhood. Because my parents yelled all the time. Anybody have parents like that? They didn't even know a normal volume. Now you have to yell at my house because I can't hear. But back in those days, you know, it was not necessary. And I can just tell you that when I think about what Jesus does here, they're on this water, and he's making it sure that they remember who is with them. You see, the interesting thing is the person on the other end was someone I've been connected to, never met them face-to-face, but been a vibrant witness in their life over the internet and on the phone in different moments. And how I thank God. You know, I thought about, of course, she was on the other line. Can you imagine her hearing me yell at this back at this guy? What would it have been like? I can hear her saying, is that really you, Pastor? Oh, it's me. I'm about to kill somebody, but it's going to be better later. You know, no, that wouldn't have worked, would it? My light would not have shined the right way. Now, I say all that to say to you, you better be honest with yourself, too, because some people get your goat, too. Some people get your flesh elevated quicker than you need to be. You be wise. Be wise to be a good light. And then the final thing that we can't miss, if we're to live out to his expectation, we've got to anticipate the amazing. I mean, one thing that happens here is the Bible says they were fearful and amazed. I want to ask you, what about God amazes you? Because here's what you discover. If we're not amazed, we will not be captivated. And if we're not captivated, we probably will not experience what God intended. We need to be amazed at what he can do. And what I love is, I love watching him at work. And I'm going to tell you, I look across this room, I see God at work in so many lives, and it amazes me, and it blesses me. What's the expectation? First one is that we see God's word as the ultimate authority in our life. The second one is that we are willing to display what it is God's doing inside of our lives. Let other people see it. And the final expectation is very clear. The real adventure begins when we get out on the water. The real adventure begins when we launch out. That's where it begins. I want to end with this story. And as we come to this, I want you to realize that Jesus is building on one clear platform of thought. One clear platform. And that is, he expects us to believe. He expects us to trust him. That's his bottom line expectation. Now, when you get to your own life, you've got to ask yourself a really painful personal question. And that is, does he amaze you? Does he amaze you? I end with a story. It happened in India just a few weeks ago. The young lady there named Akila. Akila was of another religion. And in her particular religion, the more idols you had, the closer you were to God and the more time you would spend in front of them. So Akila, as a college student, would find herself in front of her cupboard with all these gold and silver plated idols. All these idols that she believed some way would open her up to be able to experience what life was really all about. Uniquely, her roommate, Joanna, was watching all this. Joanna had a vibrant, personal relationship with Jesus. And so on a particular day, she came in, and the young lady found herself just mesmerized by what she saw. Akila was there, and Akila was absolutely looking like she was depressed and overwhelmed. And so she asked Akila, Joanna asked Akila, can I pray for you? She prayed for her in Jesus' name. Well, all of a sudden, A peace came over Aquila that she had never felt before. We call it the peace that passes understanding. That's what we call it. But it's the abiding presence of the Lord's Spirit at work in people's lives, convicting them to bring them to a relationship. Well, the young lady looked at her and confessed to her she had never experienced anything like that. She gave her, Joanna gave her a DVD even of someone who had been in her religion, who had come out of it because he had met Jesus as well. Aquila asked Joanna, would you do something with me? She took a bag, and every single idol that she had been worshiping, she took and put in a bag and took it back to the temple where it came from, got rid of all of them, came back to her room and looked at Joanna and said, would you help me learn more about Jesus? That young lady gave her heart to Christ that day. Today, she and five other young students in India are being discipled to follow Christ. And I tell that story to help you see something. There are Aquilas living everywhere. No, they may not have a cupboard of idols. They may only have a 55-inch flat screen. They may not have a bunch of gold-covered things, but they have an Xbox and other things that they hang on to. They may not have a car as their idol, but the person who waxes theirs every day in your neighborhood does. And here's what you discover. None of those idols can fill you up. None of those idols can complete you. None of them can satisfy you. For Aquila, it changed her life. And the reality is, for you and I, it can change ours as well. Today we started a journey. We started a journey together over the next 4 weeks as we head towards Christmas. Because one of the reasons I want to do this at this particular time is at Christmas time, if we think that buying a gift will replace the goodness that God intends for us to live out in our hearts, then we are creating an idol. And listen, if it's just a wrapped up package, listen, I'll tell you what Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to unwrap our lives and experience Him. And when we do, something powerful will begin to happen inside of each one of us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how it speaks to our lives. Thank you for each person who's here. And Lord, I think about expectation and how critical they are, that we see things through your eyes. And Lord, may we not see any of these expectations through our own eyes, but may we see it through yours. And we see today that we have a responsibility to sow the word of God in the good soil. We have a responsibility, Lord, to make sure that our light shines, and we have a responsibility that when our boat is rocking, we anchor it to the Master who carries us through anything we face in life. Lord, we bless you for the opportunity to be able to respond to you. And even today, we sense the presence of the Lord here. And I pray that you would allow this particular morning for us to all be reminded that this is indeed the day you have made. We rejoice, we're glad in it, and we celebrate who you are. And we give our response to you in Christ's name. Amen.